And of course, again, we've been talking about the principles that this house is made up of, and we have finally come to a place. We just hit some real basics the first part of the year, and I think we were navigating ourselves spiritually through some things, and I think some of you are still navigating your life through some spiritual things, but we are on the same page, and that is that we desire for the kingdom of God to come. And how many realizes it's real easy to recognize when the kingdom of God's not there? Amen. The kingdom of God is righteousness, it's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. And again, I encourage you that if you want to understand more about the kingdom, then you need to look in the Word and look at all the parables that Jesus is talking about in the kingdom. And each one of those is concerning the kingdom of God is like, okay? It's like a man who went out and hired people to come and work in the fields. And he even went out late and hired those individuals to come back and work. And he paid the ones who were late the same as he did who began. And so the kingdom of God is not about fair and unfair. The kingdom of God is about who has been welcomed in and who is laboring. It's not about how long you've labored. It's about that you've been invited to labor. And if you've been invited to labor into the kingdom of God, you should rejoice. There's a lot of people that heard and did not obey. And the kingdom of God is indeed, not in word. So the kingdom of God is manifested through our life by our obedience. Not because we've talked about it, theorized it, but the kingdom of God is manifested because we are being obedient. And when we are obedient to what God is asking us to do is how the kingdom of God is manifest in our life. The kingdom of God is not manifested because your granny was involved in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is manifest in our life because we are being obedient to what God is saying for us to do and that we are being obedient to that call. It's our responsibility as leadership, and that God has just defined so many things to me this past week. And of course, in it, I realize this. As we talk about the kingdom of God, we realize, and especially this week in Matthew chapter 11, and you have to understand that and understand the principles of the kingdom, that when you are pressing in to the kingdom of God of righteousness, peace, and joy in your life, when you are trying to press through, when God is trying to bring you into a place in your life, when God is trying to manifest that you yourself feel the hunger, the thirsting for the kingdom of God to be manifested in your life in a greater degree, then you have to realize that when that happens, what happens is this, and that's out of Matthew chapter 11, and it says this, reading to you out of the King James. He said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Because the thing of it is that the kingdom of God really had not come yet. See? Because Jesus hadn't been crucified. The power of the kingdom had not been manifested because the power of the message of the gospel is in the cross. It's the preaching of the good news. And Jesus had come, but John was preparing the way before him. And what he is saying to us here is this, is that the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. We look at John the Baptist, but John the Baptist was obedient to him. But even John struggled because, number one is, the Holy Spirit was upon John, but the Holy Spirit, you know, he wasn't filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit abode upon John. Because, how do we know that? Well, because Jesus said, "I must die, and this temple must die, and I must go into the Father," okay, amen? "I must go into the Father, and then he will send the Holy Spirit unto you," amen? And so a lot of times we don't understand the four Gospels that you have here is written before the message of the cross. Say, amen? Did I lose you? Amen. Some of you seem like you got off the train there for a second. Okay, the Gospels here, the Gospel doesn't really begin until the very last of the Gospels, and that is when Jesus is crucified. The fulfillment that it is finished is there. What we see in the Gospels, we see the ministry of Jesus doing the works of him that sent him, the Father. So the Father sent Jesus into the earth to be the light where there was no light, and for him to do the works, to be tested on every level, and to overcome every testing of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. Amen? He solidified that, created the foundation of that. As he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, went immediately, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Amen? And there he fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, without food or water. It was there that Satan came to him and tested him. Tested him on three levels. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, pride of life. It was there that he conquered, because you will deal in one of those areas in your life. You're either going to deal with the lust of the flesh. If I look at you, it's not because I'm discerning that's what you're dealing with tonight. Okay, so I don't want anybody, like, I don't want to make eye contact with Pastor. Okay. So, some of you, when I was talking to you, though. No, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to all of you. Talking to all of us. Lust of the flesh. Amen. Which, whatever that is the deeds of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, that is most things, if it is stopped through the eye, is then dealt with in it. The pride of life, okay, is on several different levels. In the fact, pride's our worst enemy, amen? God resisteth the proud, and to the humble he giveth more grace. Pride is the worst enemy of the believer, because pride is the element that the enemy uses. Why? Because that is what happened to him. When you are in pride, it is a manifestation from Lucifer. I feel like some of you are standing at the door of the train ready to jump off. Don't. Stay on. It's going to get good in a minute. Okay. But pride is what that is a manifestation of Lucifer. And pride creates deception in our life. Pride creates deception where that we can't listen, can't receive. Can't receive correction, can't receive instruction. We get into the place to where that the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, we can't see it. See, the reason why sin is so powerful is because if you are in sin, most likely you're in deception. Well, we'll take it a step further. If you are in sin and you're a believer, you are in deception. Because the only way that you can sin, and if you continue in sin, you're in deception. If you're dealing with sin, dealing with that area, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, in every area, Jesus dealt with it one way. He dealt with it. Now listen, I want to say something to you. It's not just because, you know, that we just say, which there is power in the Word, but if you don't believe the Word don't work. Say, amen. It's just like, you know, you saying all day, you know, Walt saying, I'm a jet pilot. Well, that's great. That's great, Walt. But I'm not going to fly with you. Say, amen. Amen. Just because Grayson picks up one of my tools doesn't mean that he's capable of fixing my car. Okay? More likely, he's going to damage it somehow. And that's how people are. But I don't want you to miss the point here is this, is that you got to not only believe the Word, you got to be obedient to the Word. It's the only way the Word worked. See? It doesn't work. It doesn't work by osmosis, you know. It does work by osmosis in the fact of the process of renewing itself on the inside of you. But it doesn't work, you know, by, and I can't think of the word right now. It doesn't work in the sense because you think it. And there's a word that I want. But, pardon? Well, it's more than mental sin. It's the process of thinking that if I think it, which borderlines on Gnosticism, but if I'm thinking it and I'm you know, meditating on it, it's going to happen. Meditation is good, and meditating on the Word is good, but at some point you have to obey that Word. You can think about it all your day. You can sit in your house all day and say, I need to go mow the yard. I need to go mow the yard. I need to wash my dishes. I need to clean that bathroom. I need to do the I need to clean my car. You can think all day, You can imagine it to be so, but somewhere along the line, you're going to have to grab the cleaner. You're going to have to grab the soap. You're going to have to get up off of your seat of imagination, and you're going to have to go, and you're going to have to walk it out. The issue, and I'm bringing it up, I'm not wondering here, I'm bringing it up, but the place between seeing and doing is where the conflict is. That's where the conflict in the flesh is. And so what you're doing is that you're trying to get His kingdom to come in that part of your life that is struggling against the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen? So we are constantly trying to establish and for God to have. The Greek says it this way. They use the word in Europe a lot, the Greek word bastilia. The word bastilia is the Greek word that means God's reign. Amen? And so many people would call their cathedrals, you know, the bastilia of, you know, the cathedral of God's reign. Because many of them believe that the building, that's why they would build the edifices that they did. You know, I mean, there's edifices now that is over 25, 30, 40, 50 years old that they are still trying to build because they're trying to build these edifices to the heaven. And people are giving millions and millions and millions of dollars to these edifices, Tina. I mean, they're spending millions of dollars and they're going higher and they keep adding to it because they believe that is... That's why they call it the Bastille. That's where God reigns. Amen? That's why that when you walk into a Catholic church, you go, whoa. They build it for that effect. They build it because they do the murals and the paintings and the glass and all the beauty of it because they want you to, ooh, there's the wonder of it. But that's all, man. It's all eventually going to be destroyed. The Bastilia is not this. The Bastilia is wherever God's rule is. You can't claim the kingdom of God if God is not ruling there in your life. Well, how do we know, Pastor, where His Bastilia is, where His rule reigns? Where does it reign in our life? Well, it's easy. When Satan comes to tempt you. Amen. I'll say it again because I don't think some of you heard me. I said it's going to be where Satan comes to tempt you. It's where he doesn't tempt me the same way he tempts, you know, Annie. Doesn't tempt me the same way. Annie's temptations and the trials and where she is in her life is not necessarily where I am. Amen. That's why you have to be careful about judging another person. That's why you have to be careful about looking at another person like, well, I don't know, what's wrong with him? You said so. You said truth. You don't know. See? You don't know what is going on the inside of that person. So here is Matthew chapter 11. And he says in verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Amen? And don't get it confused. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. Here, let me clear up something to you. And I'll do more as we go on throughout the year. Because this is the year of the kingdom. The rest of the year is devoted to us seeing His kingdom come. The rest of the year is the release of gifts. The release of callings. The release of the power of God. It's time. It's a season that's upon us. We will continue to pray for revival and for a move of God. God's going to bring revival here, but that's not where I'm going to go tonight. So, where was I? So the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So here, what the place in between where that we see God speaking to us and obedience. That's that place in between. It's that place that we are struggling to be obedient. So what you're struggling with, what I'm struggling with, that's where you find out where the kingdom of God reigns in your life. And if the kingdom of God is reigning there in your life, then what is happening is the fruit of the kingdom is going to be manifested in your life. See, the reason why that there is struggles and why that we are struggling and why certain things are not manifesting is because the king is not reigning there in our life. There should not be a question about prosperity or needs met in my life. Bills should not be an issue in my life. If bills are an issue in my life, it's because God's not reigning in my finances. If God's not reigning in my finances, it's because, and don't think because you have a lot of money that you're prosperous. The only way that you can prove out your prosperity is by being obedient to the spiritual principles that God has for your life. If you're not a giver in the kingdom of God, you are not prosperous. Your money is completely wasted. I can tell you that right now. Well, that's a pretty bold statement, Pastor. Well, that's 4 decades of walking out this truth of the kingdom. If my life has to manifest those areas. I can't pastor this church when and ask you to pray when I can't get my good intentions up and pray myself. I can't ask you to read the word. Then what happens is this. I become a castaway. So the word I preach is powerless. And the reason it becomes powerless, the reason why Jesus was able to speak to him is because, and he was able to speak to him about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is because the power resided in him. How? Because righteousness abided in him. The kingdom of God is in what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And when the power of righteousness is there, see, it is demonstrated again through Jesus at the bow of the boat when they came to him and Jesus rebuked them. Why? Because they asked the wrong question. This is something that's been stuck in my spirit. I'm like, dude, Jesus, why are you so stoked against these guys? Because, you know, they're drowning. They're in trouble and you're asleep. And so at first glance, it looks like, man, you know, Jesus having a bad day. He's just irritated. Well, he was, but he was irritated with their flesh because he had seen him. He had delegated his authority and power to the life and said, you have power to do this. I've given you power over the earth. I've given you power. I've delegated to you. I've given you power to heal the sick, to cast out demons. These guys, it's not recorded here because there's no need to record it here. But Jesus gave them the ability. So 2 by 2, they went out and they healed the sick and they raised the dead. See? Before they ever handled, because Jesus was able to delegate it to them. He was able to give them the keys and said, here, I'm giving these to you. You're not going to be able to keep them forever. Okay? Because I'm going to give you, I'm going to show you, I'm going to demonstrate this to you. I'm going to delegate it. You're going to go out 2 by 2 and you're going to be witnesses unto me. Is that what the Bible says? How many understand that? How many understand that's what they did? See, I know a lot of people just think they just walked around in this, you know, man's group, this prayer group kind of thing, watching Jesus perform and then getting him coffee and donuts when he needed them. But that's not what this is all about. From the time that they followed him, Jesus gave them because he wanted them to have some kind of form to watch. Are you hearing me? He wanted to have them, give them an outline that when the Holy Spirit came, they had something to follow. I'm going to give you the book. I'm going to give you the outline. I'm going to give you the blueprint. But when I'm gone, you're going to find out that you're going to do greater things because you're going to multiply this. They just were going out from town to town doing it, but he was going to give them greater power. Because after he died and the Holy Spirit filled Peter, man, just by Peter walking past the people who were sick, his shadow healed them. That never happened before, I can guarantee you. Because all they were operating is on delegation. And so here they're operating on delegation, and they get out on the middle of the lake, and the lake begins to throw and become tumultuous, and they get frightened, and they're about ready to drown. And so they say, you know, hey, Jesus! They go back to the bow of the boat, and there he is, sound asleep. And they said, what is your problem? Why are you sleeping? And they said to him, don't you care? Come on, you guys, I don't think you got this yet. I've repeated over and over again. I believe every time I repeat it, you're getting a greater revelation of it. But they said, don't you care that we die, that we perish? And Jesus rebuked them. Said, oh, ye of little faith. And he walked out and he said to the storms, be ye. And the winds obeyed them. And they were like, whoa. That's what the Bible says. No, your Bible doesn't say it. My Bible says that. See? Have you figured out why? They asked the wrong question. They were asking the wrong question. What they should have been asking is, Jesus, show us, where is it that we are missing this? Show us how to do it. Show us how to demonstrate it. Amen? That's what you need to be asking is, God, show me how the kingdom can be more prevalent and pronounced in my life. I don't want to be a person who is always just going to sit and be fed. I want to see, and I want to recognize the areas to where the kingdom of God is not prevailing and ruling in my life. And how do we know that? He said, from until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So the two aspects of the kingdom here is that the kingdom of heaven, that's why that you suffer violence or violent onslaught against your life. See, that's why there are onslaughts, why there are waves of trouble. But you got to be careful. You got to be careful, because if you're not careful, you'll get into a mindset and it becomes a lifestyle. You have to build upon your victory and move to the next level. Or if not, all you become is a personal ER center. See, always getting wounded and always trying to heal yourself. That's not what God's called us to be. See, God's not called us to be an ER center. God's given us power, and not only delegated that power, but God has instilled that power into us so that we, and this is where we're going to go here in Mark in just a second, but I want you to understand is that place between you seeing and being obedient, you're going to suffer violence. You're going to suffer those things that wants to keep you from being obedient to the kingdom of God being manifested in your life. But the kingdom of God can't be manifested in your life is that every time he comes in like a flood, you don't have a standard to raise up against him. Amen? So what's happening is that he comes in like a flood and you got a wet noodle holding up there. You got a piece of paper. You know? No, he said he would come in like a flood. Amen? How many has ever walked out to the ocean and the wave hit you? Huh? I don't care how strong you are, how big you are. When the weight of that wave, when the force and the power of that wave hits you, it's going to knock you down. How many hears what I'm saying to you? But he said, and that's what he likened it unto, that when Satan comes in like a flood, that you would be able to raise up a standard. Well, darling, you don't get that standard by just reading about it. You get that standard because, like anything else, a good soldier learns, because God doesn't put you against the giant first. He puts you against the lion and the bear. And like Bishop said over in Boone the other night, which was a great revelation for you if you were able to receive it and retain it for your life, that nobody ever saw him kill the bear and the lion in private. Nobody. Nobody saw it. Nobody saw the personal battles. Nobody saw the personal lions and the bears that he was dealing with. But baby, when he got out there to face the giant, what he had done in private, where he had the private warfare, where he had done the private intercession, where he had dealt with the bears and the lions in his life, God manifested it publicly when there was the giant before the world, before his brothers who didn't believe in him, before Saul who didn't believe in him, before the world that he was there. God manifested his kingly authority in front of all of them in that field, in that valley. And God wants to manifest you publicly, but he's got to deal with your dumbness privately. He's got to teach you how to grab the bear, the beard of the bear. He's got to teach you how to grasp and how to war with the lion. Baby, you don't do that by accident. That is because you've trusted God to empower you. And that your faith has increased and grown. And because it has, when the bear and the lion come to devour, the responsibility and the calling in your life, even if it is sitting on the backside of a desert, honey, where nobody else sitting in the dark. Are you listening to me? Because the bear and the lion ain't coming during the day. They're coming in the dark times of your life. But it's in those moments, at that time, that God will raise up on the inside of you. Why? Because you sat there. You learned how to worship. You learned how to communicate with God. And so no matter what the enemy sent your way, it was in that moment, at that time, that God calls you to overcome. And if you'll be faithful in what God's called you to do, and you will kill the bear in life, nobody may see your victory. But the time will come that God will raise you up, and He'll set you high in the face of the giant, and He will slay him publicly in front of all of your enemies, all of your naysayers, all of your doubters. But most people never make it to the valley of the giants, Rachel. You want to know why? Because they won't be faithful in the private moments. They won't be faithful. We want everybody to see us. Amen? It's in those private moments. It's in those places. Have you ever tried to describe your private trial to somebody? I can tell you, when Markel was killed, let me tell you, anytime we'd talk about it, there'd come this uncomfortable quietness that would come to the room. See, at first they're like, oh, really? What happened? And you start telling them. And all of a sudden, they'd be like, oh. And then all of a sudden, the pain and the horror fills them. Because they didn't go through it. So when you're describing the bear and the lion to them, whoo, I hope that never happens to me. So let's don't talk about it anymore. It's like talking about the boogeyman. If we don't talk about him, he's not there. If you don't talk about it, it's not there. See, people, I'm trying to share something with you. See, nobody's going to understand your private hell. That's why it's private. That's why it's personal. Nobody knows the inside of your thoughts and what you go through and what you deal with. But what you need to know is what you're going through privately. God is trying to prepare you publicly. And God can't do that unless you understand that He's trying to manifest His reign in your life. He's trying to bring heaven to that area of your earth right now. And when you see that ugly pop up, when you see Mr. Ugly, Miss Ugly pop up, when you see the kingdom of flesh pop up in your life, realize this, honey, the kingdom of God has not manifested in your life yet. And you need to realize, you need to cry out, kingdom of God, come! Come and rule, reign in my life freely right now. Because what we need is that we need God to rule and reign. Look, your flesh, your strength. He was a teenage, ruddy-haired little boy. He's about the size of Chandler. Gangly Chandler. You know, all arms, all legs. Right? Just a young boy. The Bible says he wasn't muscular. I know we got pictures of David, as you know, especially holding the head, the famous picture of him holding the head of Goliath. That wasn't David. David, just a boy. Just a skinny Jewish boy. That's what he was. Good looking kid, freckles, but he was a boy. Hardly into puberty. Are you hearing me? He wasn't even probably between 13, 17 years old. He was probably strong physically of having to take care of his father's sheep. But I want you to know something. He was no match for a man who was carrying an 8-pound spear. 8-pound spear. Are you hearing me? So he was no match for the giant physically. Are you hearing me? So when he stepped into that valley, when he stepped in there, he stepped in with the confidence of what God had done for him privately. That's why when God establishes righteousness and peace and joy in your life, that's why when the enemy comes in like a flood, that's why that you have the ability, the confidence to say to any demon in hell, the reason why we don't have the power and the confidence to speak to the demonic forces in our life is because we've not spent the private time with the Lord and the King of Kings. He who spoke to demons that lives on the inside of me, who has given me power, whatever that demonic force is that's coming against my life, those are the places you're going to deal with it. Privately. Amen. For the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, but the forceful, the word there is forceful. You've got to learn to be aggressive in the spirit, in the kingdom. Say, passivity is the enemy of revival. Passiveness faced with aggressiveness from the enemy will never bring victory to your life. You have to become forceful. And forceful, not necessarily. That's why that he says to us, for it is the fervent prayer of the fervent prayer of the See, fervency without righteousness is just a crazy man waving his arms. But the fervent man who is established in righteousness is King David facing the giant. Anybody can say it's not going to rain for 7 years. But it's the fervent man that is righteous, that when he speaks the word of God, hell knows he's a righteous man. When the 7 sons of Sceva came, amen, and said and watched Paul cast out demons, they said to themselves, amen, we can do this. We're just as bad as Paul. And there's 7 of us. Amen. He just one little short Jewish man. Amen. Probably hunched over. Amen. Pharaoh. But he spoke to those demons and they left. See, many people see the demonstration of the kingdom and think, I can do that. But you can do no works in the kingdom without being established in righteousness. And they said, we can do this. One little demon man. That's all. Just one man. Just one demon possessed man. So they said, come on, boys, let's go do this. Maybe they were bad in the neighborhood, you know. You know the type? Yeah. They were brothers. They won every fight. We can do this. We can handle this little demon-possessed man. He was probably just tiny. You know, they don't eat. People who possess, they don't eat. And they get real, you know, just skinny and just, you know. If you haven't seen it, you don't know what I'm talking about. But that's what happens because that demon torments them and torments. And we're not talking about Christians because Christians can't be possessed in their spirit. See? But that's something else for another day. But I want you to understand is that they had this confidence. We can go in there. We can take care of this. While they went in there. And that little demon man, he turned them every way but loose. He ripped their clothes off of them. Amen. He beat them so bad, they couldn't even remember their last names. Threw them out. And as they stood, walking in there, they said, come out, demon. Come out. And the demon says, hey, Paul I know. I know Paul. We know who he is. We're talking about him in hell. Jesus we know. But who are you? But when you are establishing righteousness, demons know your name. And it doesn't mean that they're running the other way. It just means they know who you are. And they know you have the power. Because that power has been given to you. Look with me, if you will. Because I want to read this scripture in Mark. Are you still with me tonight? Are you getting anything out of this? In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, I chose this one because it has a little bit more meat to it. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Amen. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what is the gospel? It is the message of the cross. Amen. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody say it. The message of the cross is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not you. You're not preaching you. You're preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. He said to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. In verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, Jesus was doing this twofold. A couple things here I want to say to you. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. Amen. So I want you to see this. That the kingdom of God was manifested in how many ways here? Amen. He said, first they shall what? Amen. Why did he say that first? Well, because until you cast it out, you can't do no work anyways. Amen. So you can't do anything until you cast out the devil. Now he's talking about unbelievers here. Okay. So he's talking about unbelievers here, and he's talking about casting out devils. The second thing he says is what? So they shall speak in new tongues. Why? Well, because he knew that the manifestation, the full manifestation of the Holy Spirit would come. Amen. He said, you shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost. The power is not in the tongues. The tongues is the evidence that you have received the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, he's not glorifying tongues as much as he was trying to give to them. You're going to have a sign because otherwise they would have nothing else. God gives the tongues as a personal evidence that you have the Holy Ghost. You don't have the tongues like Markel, when he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost at 5 years old. He came home after he had received it and said to me, he said, Daddy, he said, I received the Holy Ghost. You want to hear? Amen. So he's spoken a few little tongues. He was just so proud of that. Amen. At 5 years old. But it was evidence. But he knew by that, because he knew that he couldn't learn those tongues. And so God had given that to him. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about those kind of things. I think that there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit and about tongues. And a lot of people create a message of tongues. That's why there is sometimes much confusion about tongues, because as I said to another brother this week that I had lunch with, is that tongues, and I can have a little sidebar here, that tongues are not for us to create confusion. Paul said to us about tongues, he said, look, he said, it's good. He said, I speak in tongues more than any of you do. But he says it is better to edify and to prophesy than it is for us to constantly speak in tongues. Tongues are for your own personal edification, number one, not the only thing. And secondly, they are assigned to the unbeliever. We don't even operate in that level in the church. And the reason why is because, not because somebody is speaking in tongues and somebody says, "Woo, there's God." No. What we're talking about is the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. If you'll remember distinctly, when they gave and they spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, there was individuals who were there from every other country. So what they heard is they heard their own language being spoken. And what they were astounded about was that you didn't have scholars and educated men who were speaking here. They said it themselves. This is what they said. These are unlearned fishermen. How would they know our tongue? And in it, 3,000 were brought to the Lord that day. Was it 3 or 5? 3. And so here, there was 3,000 that were brought to the Lord. Why? Because every man didn't understand one language. There was many languages that God brought. Now, why do you think he did that? Well, because he wanted those men who were from all over the world. See, there is churches that were started out of Pentecost that people don't even realize. They're in no publication. Why? Because they went to their country, went back, and they had received Christ. And then Peter said, look, not only is this promise for us, but this promise is to you and to your children and to all those who will believe. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? And I want you to hear something about the tongues. Is we have many that who still believe, well, there's no need for tongues. There's no need for miracles. All that stopped then. And I have one question for you today. If they needed it then, if they needed healings then, if they needed the power of the Holy Ghost, if they needed personal edification, then, don't you think we need it even more in the world that we're living in today? Don't you think we need healing and miracles today? I understand why some people don't believe in the Holy Spirit, because what's happened is that people have stressed tongues. But I'm not stressing tongues. I'm stressing the power of the Holy Ghost. And God wants to give you an initial evidence of speaking in a language so that you can develop your own personal prayer language so that you can pray to God personally without being interrupted. The enemy does not have the ability to understand tongues. I'll teach later on that. Amen? How many sees me seeding tonight? Amen? Okay. So these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall what? Pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So here, there was specific things that he was speaking to the disciples at that time about the kingdom of God. But it's not, I haven't picked up a serpent yet. I've not tried that. I haven't got that level of faith yet. But I want you to understand that in it, it was demonstrated out through Paul, the apostle. When the serpent latched onto him, they were signs and wonders. I believe that we're coming into a day. I believe that we're coming into a day. And I am believing that this will be the generation. Amen. You know, I know a lot of people talking about the Antichrist. Who's going to be the Antichrist? But there were people in every generation before us that was talking about the Antichrist, and he's never appeared. That generation died, and, you know, that Antichrist never came. Why? Because there was always plenty of Antichrist that was in the land. Let me tell you something. When the Antichrist comes, there ain't going to be no mistaking him. They don't call him the beast for no reason. I'm going on. Amen? It's one of those boogeyman things. You think you've been scared. Believe me, it will be those who are walking with the Lord, who are walking in the kingdom of God, who are walking in the power and the demonstration of the kingdom of God. I want you to understand that. I've never known the Lord to run from any fight. I know some of you hold to the pre-tribulation rapture. That's cool. If that's what you believe, you hold to it. Amen? But I'm assuming most of you will be dead in heaven. Say, well, I guess the rapture didn't come. No, you went on to be with the Lord. Because I'm not concerned about a pre-tribulation rapture. You know what I'm concerned about? I'm concerned about how we're walking in this earth now. I know that some of you, that's your great hope, and that's cool. Hold on to it. Pastor's not trying to rip it out of your hands, you know, or tear your sacred cow down in any way, shape, or form. But your faith needs to be in who Christ is in your life. My whole contention is we talk more about the Antichrist than we do the Christ. We talk more about what he's going to do than what God is doing in the earth. Amen. It's easy to criticize folks. It's easy to look to an enemy and to give ourselves a reason why that we don't want to do anything or we don't want to accomplish anything in the kingdom of God. But what I'm declaring to you tonight is this. The kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. Look, darling, there's people all over the world that have suffered persecution. People who have been killed at the stake, who have been burned to death. There's been massive persecutions throughout the world. Horrible persecutions of not just one person, but of whole nations, of whole tongues, of whole tribes that have been destroyed and have walked through terrible persecution. You're not going to convince them otherwise. So what are we talking about? We're talking about why are we here in this earth? I'm going to give you something right now if you're taking notes. Because this is the basis by which that we are going to be building. And this is my definition. The kingdom of God is not just a message, but a lifestyle to be lived. So the kingdom of God is not just a message, but a lifestyle to be lived. So what is the church? The church is not the kingdom. The church is the vessel the Lord created. You, I, the same definition of the church is the bride. The bride of the Christ, the church is the same thing. When God's talking about the church, he's talking about the bride. And when he's talking about the bride, he talks about the bride. And listen, he talks about the bride because we're talking about the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he says this bride would be spotless. That means that it would be filled with righteousness. The evidence that Paul speaks about, the bride, which shall be a glorious church. That's what he said, that he would present unto the Father. That church would be spotless. That means that that church would be filled with the power of righteousness in its life. So the picture of the church there is not this weak, dowager, you know, old, decrepit, you know, trying to limp its way to heaven. I'm a coming, Jesus. Just give me a second. You know, with a bad cough. Oh, Lord, I hope I make it. I hope I make it there. It's not the picture of the church. The picture of the church is this glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish in it. It's a powerful, beautiful church filled and adorned with power, righteousness, joy, and peace. A church that's filled with the glory of God. That everywhere the church goes, her train follows behind her. The glory of God that is in her. The picture of the church has been this weak, dismantled, disjointed, disenfranchised thing that's there. That's why that God wants to fill this place with his glory. Crowds are no problem when the glory of the Lord is here. So we're talking about two things. So here's the church. The church is the vessel the Lord created to carry and demonstrate the kingdom. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. I've given you the keys of the kingdom. I've given you the authority. So the kingdom of God is not just a message. The kingdom of God is the message and the demonstration, the good news, the power of the cross. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But the church is the vessel by which God has created to live out that message to the world. Amen? How many hears that? That's who we are. We are the church. That's what we've been created for. What we have to ask ourselves tonight is this. What is the areas that we are struggling with for the kingdom of God to come forth in our life? It doesn't take a theologian. It doesn't take a man of great discernment. We can stop right now and quickly answer at least one thing that we can say, Pastor, the kingdom of God does not dominate there in my life. It doesn't rule. He doesn't have free reign there in my life. Amen? See, we have, there are certain things that we have played with for so long. Amen. I understand. We've played with certain things for so long in the church. We've played with worship. We played at worship. We played at having church. We've played at being a Christian. But the world will not be changed by a three-act play from the church. They will be changed because they are the woman with the issue of blood. And we are the living Christ in the earth to demonstrate and to turn to that woman with the issue of blood. Are you hearing me? Amen? And she receives her miracle. Why will we have, why will the church have this power? Why will it exist in this realm? Because she dealt with the bear and the lion in private. Who will God use? See, God is going to surprise the earth. I don't know if it's this generation or not. It could be my children. It could be my grandchildren. I see my grandchildren. I don't see them dying. I see them coming to fruition. I see them walking in the power of the kingdom of God. So I don't know if it's going to be us. I don't know if it's going to be this generation. Amen? Are you hearing me? But I do, but every generation believes. See? God has a remnant in every generation. See, it's not going to come unless we preach it. So who will be these people? They will be these people who in privately have dealt with the bear and the lion. And then God will demonstrate before the world the giant falling. I wonder what that giant is. Amen? It's got to be big enough that makes a big enough thud when it falls. Amen? Because you know, man, the Philistines, they're looking at it just like, whew, we're going home. Amen. We finally going to have somebody to fight. I don't care if it is a scrawny, red-headed little kid. Amen. Let's stomp on him, eat him up, and let's go home. We're going to be done today. Amen? You know they were casting bets. Come on. I'll give you 12 to 1. No, man, I ain't going to give you those odds. You know, G-Man's going to take care of it. You know he's going to crush that little man. Wow. They began that morning thinking they had the whole works. See, that's that. You'd think the devil would know, but see, he's too stupid. He's so deceived by his own desire to be lifted up and exalted because he still believes he can exalt his throne. See, I want you to understand tonight is this. God's not only sovereign over the earth. God is sovereign over the devil. There ain't nothing happening without God's knowledge and without his permission. Suck that any way you want to. Suck it up. Blow it out, however you want to do it. But I am telling you right now, there ain't nothing happening in this earth. There ain't a king that's set up or a president-elect that God does not allow it. And if you think any different, then honey, I'm telling you something. You do not believe in a sovereign God. Why would God do that? Because God knows the beginning from the end. I mean, what is it going to take for the church to be awakened? The church is so asleep. We have so asleep. We are sedated by our own problems and our own woundedness. I declare that the church is sedated because of its own woundedness. And the preachers in the earth today have sedated them by not a word of deliverance, but a word of, hey, just hang in there. I don't want to hang in there. Amen? We need more than a hang in there message. We don't need a message either of hell and brimstone either. What we need is a message of the reality of Jesus. People need to know how to kill the bear and the lion in private. And we need to know what our purpose is here in the earth. God spoke three things to me today. I don't think I have them here. I don't know if I can even remember them. It was redemption. No, it was reconciliation, renewal, and restoration. Reconciliation, redemption. It's either reconciliation, redemption, renewal, and restoration. God is doing all those three things in the earth right now. Amen? But folks, the reason why that we're not seeing more people saved is because the power of righteousness does not dwell strong enough in the church and in our lives. And when we are in the fear of God, when the fear of God is controlling our lives and we are in awe of how awesome and how powerful He is to save and to deliver those who are lost in the world, this whole church will change. We have to pray, God, change our concept, change our minds, change our life. Law will not save people. All law does is make you feel more guilty. We need the message of redemption. We need believers to be renewed. Amen? And the only way renewal can happen in the church is through revival. Amen? We need revival. I said we need revival. Amen? We don't need reformation. Amen? We need revival in the church. We need a message of holiness and righteousness. And honey, I'm not talking about living. I'm not talking about dress. I'm talking about a message of purity. A message of holiness. A message that carries not only here in the church, but carries outside the church. Amen? All right, I'm just talking now. All right, well, praise God. Did you get something from the Word of God tonight? Did you get something to feed on, to live on this week? Amen.